Hey, let's ask for God's help this morning. Lord, we pray that as we crack open the scripture, that our hearts would open up to you, that our ears would unplug to what the Spirit would want to say to us through the Word of God. So speak to us deeply, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's great to be with you all. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We are going through 1 Peter in a series we call Exiles on Main Street, and it's been a good ride so far. So I think this morning is going to be a great text for us. Now, as you go to the scripture, I want to remind you, next month is our biannual emphasis month. And so what we like to do twice a year, for 1 month, we encourage everybody to get into a small group. Now, this year, we are going to be offering small groups in digital realm. That is, there's going to be groups forming with phones and apps, and you're going to be able to encourage one another during the week, over the phone, if you choose to. Some of you are so busy, you can't even make one night out of the week to get with someone. But we are hoping that these digital small groups, which we've got some great content for the small groups, including reading through the Bible with some great video illustrations by the Bible Project guys, which they do great, great work. And so think of it this way, and we're in the beta version right now with the pastors. We're sending out info, doing a reading every day, and then just maybe sending out a message to everybody and say, hey, what did you think about this verse or this passage or whatever? And you're able to talk about it and text to one another over it, and it just kind of gets you thinking about the scripture and working through passages and encouraging one another. So that's going to be offered next month as well. There's three apps that you can download even now to kind of get you familiar with what this is going to look like. One is our church app. Listen, if you don't have the church app yet, why? Why do you not have the church app? Everybody in our church should have the church app because there's so much available there, including sermons. Like today, our tech crew will upload the sermon from today and probably be available like an hour or two after service. You can go to it. You can send it to somebody to watch. The notes, there's notes for you to take. The points that I make are already filled in the notes section. You can sign up for events or baptisms. I mean, all that kind of stuff is available. You can do online giving through the app. So that's the church app. But then secondly, there is the called the Read Scripture app, where you go through the Bible in a year. There's lots of those programs, but this is a great one for your phone. And so we anticipate that there will be groups that'll sort of center their group around the reading through the Bible in a year, which is just a lovely goal to have in your life. And then the WhatsApp is the app that we'll use to communicate with one another. So you can jot those down. But you're going to be hearing about these a lot more. And signups for small groups and for all this stuff will begin next week. And if anyone is interested in perhaps leading one of our digital small groups, get a hold of Pastor John. As a matter of fact, if you're interested in hosting a small group in your home and leading a smaller group, he would love to hear from you as well. And so we're going to be pushing that in the next few weeks, and hopefully a lot of you are going to jump on board and have a great month. By the way, our topic next month is anti-fragile. Anti-fragile. There are systems in our world that are fragile. If I had a glass and I threw it onto the hard stairs, it would break because it's fragile. Now, if I took my shin and I banged it against the stair, oh, it would hurt. But all of a sudden, it would go to work. My body would go to work to deal with that situation. The things that come against, whether it's our bones that need pushback or our immune system that needs to be challenged and so on, they don't break. What do? When they experience the push and the stress and the challenge, they get stronger. Your life as a Christian is not fragile. It's anti-fragile. So that's the heart of next month. Well, let's read our passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, that's Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, quote, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. So Peter, the apostle, is writing to Christians who are struggling in life. These particular Christians, were exiles living in foreign countries. They fled because of the persecution in Israel. So life is hard. Life is hard for them. So Peter is reminding them of some really big picture kind of stuff that's going to help them get perspective to navigate through the tough times. We are all a part of God's building plan. We're all a part of this grand endeavor to build a church that God has undertaken some 2,000 years ago. And so Jesus is the cornerstone of this building. We are building blocks in the structure. And so he's building something glorious, something eternal. Tough times should be expected. Listen, when something great is built, it takes blood, sweat, and tears and time. You should expect life to have blood, sweat, tears, and time, because God is building something magnificent. So don't be shocked, Christian, when things are hard. Are you having a tough time right now? Have things not gone the way you hoped they would or you wanted to? Well, this passage, I think, is for you this morning. So we'll do our best to sort out these five verses in pretty short order here this morning. So the first thing I want you to consider is that when you come to Jesus Christ, you're coming to a rejected stone. That's what our passage says in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men. So this is important. Peter then, in verse 8, he quotes Isaiah 8:14 to kind of further drive this point home. He says, quotes Isaiah, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. This is important information, even for you who are considering becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. If you do, you're not joining the popular team. Little secret. Jesus is a rock of stumbling to many, and even an offensive rock to many. We love it when, you know, people like Kanye West or Justin Bieber or whatever give their lives to Jesus. And, well, we love it when anybody gives their life to Jesus. But when somebody who's a cultural influencer, there's something in us that says, oh, see, we are part of the cool team. Like, see, we are cool world. Look at it, we have Kanye now on our team. Justin, the Biebs, we're believers. But gang, now is not our time. Now is not our time. More on that in just a few minutes. But we sang the song Outside the City, and I want to just read that passage and just kind of dive in a little bit to what that means. In Hebrews 13, I'll just read it to you. Hebrews 13:10, We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. The priests who serve the tent, later the temple, they have no right to eat of this altar. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places, the Holy of Holies, by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are then burned outside of the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside of the gate, outside of the gate of the city. That's where Jesus suffered. He was taken outside of the city. Like the carcasses of the dead animals from the atonement sacrifice. In order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him, where? Outside of the city, outside of the camp, and bear the reproach that he endured. There was numerous sacrifices in the Old Testament. And many of them were, once the sacrifice was over and the religious ritual was done, the priests were able to eat the leftover meat from the sacrifice. One of the perks of being a priest, got lots of meat to eat. Woo, we got meat to eat today, boys. There was a lot of sacrificing going on. However, the Day of Atonement was different. When the animal was sacrificed, the blood was taken, sprinkled, the high priest, only the high priest, on that one day a year, could go into the Holy of Holies, the innermost room of the temple, and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and before it on the ground. And the carcass of the animal that was slain would be taken outside of the camp in the Old Testament. Before there was a temple, they pitched a tent and they encamped. They took it outside of the camp. In temple days, they took it outside of the walled city of Jerusalem, the carcass, and it was disposed of. Outside of the camp was considered profane and dirty. Unclean people were sent outside the camp. If you had a skin disease, a discharge of any kind, any contact with a dead body, you were shipped outside the city. If you were to be executed for a crime, you were taken outside the city. If you needed to go to the bathroom, you went outside the city. That all happened out there. The garbage dump was outside the city. And it was outside the city where Jesus suffered and died for us. Among the corpses, amongst the human excrement, and the diseased people, and so on and so forth. Here's what you need to know. When Jesus was expelled, when he carried his cross outside of the city gates of Jerusalem to that place known as outside the city, all of a sudden, Jerusalem was not a holy city anymore, and outside the city became the holy place. The very place of excrement and execution and disease, that became the holy place. So the writer says, that's where you come to Christ. You come to him outside the city, outside of religious acceptance, outside of the applause of the world. You go out there in that terrible place to him and you bear his reproach. You take on his name. You don't shy away from being called Jesus person, Christian, Christ follower. Peter says to us, as you come to him, you come to a living stone rejected by men. Just remember that. Like, I'm probably going to invite you this morning to put your faith in Jesus. There might be a few of you here that never have. So I want you to remember that when that moment comes, that you're coming to someone who's not the center of popular culture. Well, secondly, we come to the cornerstone, not only to the rejected stone, but to the cornerstone. Verse 6, For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Peter's quoting Isaiah again, Isaiah 28:16, and referring to Jesus as the cornerstone. So the image comes from the rock quarries that stonemasons would carefully choose stones for construction of the temple and other buildings, but we'll use the temple this morning as the illustration. And so no stone was more important than the cornerstone. And see, it was the integrity of the whole structure was predicated upon the integrity of that one stone. So it had to be exactly right. It had to contain the exact right lines, horizontally and vertically. And so if the cornerstone was not exactly right, the entire building would be out of line and it would be weak. And for that reason, many builders, they would inspect the stones. They would reject ones that they thought would not be good candidates until they found the one that they wanted. The rejected stones could possibly be used later in another part of the structure, and it would be honed on and so on. We'll talk about that in a minute. But they would never become the cornerstone or the capstone. The cornerstone was the first stone laid, the capstone the last. So when Peter preached to the Jewish leaders in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, he quoted Psalm 118, verse 22, to show that Jesus is the rejected stone whom God chose to be the cornerstone. So he told these Jewish leaders who knew about Jesus, who saw Jesus, who probably interacted with Jesus, and they then rejected Jesus. Peter says, listen, you rejected God's cornerstone. You rejected the perfect cornerstone. There is no other name given among men, Peter went on to say, by which we must be saved. If you take away Jesus, the whole thing comes tumbling down. I'm scared. Jesus is the cornerstone. There is no one else. There's no other religious leader or guru or prophet in the history of mankind that is the cornerstone, the one by whom everything else is measured and aligned. No one. Jesus is the cornerstone, and we are, thirdly, the building blocks. We're the building blocks. And just to further our illustration here, thank you to our creative team for creating. Let's thank our creative team this morning for, if nothing else, for the nappers here this morning that got woke up. So we're grateful. God uses illustrations in all kinds of different ways. And so, we are the building blocks. Right now we're a mess, and maybe that's appropriate too. But listen, verse 5, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. You yourselves, that's you. That's us, Lighthouse. It's you yourselves are being built up a spiritual house. Peter's using the temple, the physical temple, as a metaphor for the church. How in the world was that temple built? How did they get those massive stones to fit together and so well? They weighed thousands of pounds. If you go to Israel with us, you'll look at these gigantic stones that weigh tons and tons and tons that somehow fit together. You can't slip a piece of paper between the stones. They are so tightly fit together. How in the world did they get these stones to fit together so well? Well, just believe that each stone, once they were placed against the next stone or on top of the next stone, they used friction. That is, they somehow rubbed the adjacent stones together, and the friction would rub away the rough edges and the dissimilarities. And that heat and that friction would eventually cause a perfect fit. Listen, relationship of necessity is going to bring friction. And so the mature thinker in the Lord does not look at relational conflict and go, oh no, well, I just want to get them or show them how right I am. The mature thinker goes, Lord, I want you to rub off the rough edges in me. Lord, there's an opportunity here for Christ-likeness. There's an opportunity here for progress in my life and sanctification. It's the immature believer that just fights. And they said this, and blah, 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 and just, yeah. Like, stop it. When are you gonna be serious about being like Jesus? Well, fourthly, the building blocks us are priests. You can't miss this. Verse 5, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. What does this mean to be a holy priesthood? It means that you are a priest before God. You have access to him. We have equal access to him. There's not one of us who has more access to him. There's not one of us who has greater access to him. There's no spiritual hierarchy where this group of people, well, they have a special calling. So they get closer acts. Nothing like that. It doesn't matter where you came from. You could have been living on the street. You could have been a prostitute, drug user, murderer, whoever you are, and you come to faith in Christ, and immediately you're a priest before Almighty God. You immediately have access to the Holy of Holies where God is, just like any other Christian on the face of the earth. Now, that's staggering truth, gang. Amen. I did not beg for applause. But you felt it, didn't you? That truth, it's like, really? Is that like, wow, that's true. That's true. Interesting thing, as we mentioned, you know, building a stone house, there has to be relationship, close together, touching, God building the spiritual house. It's not the building, it's us. So God calls people to live in community. This is where flourishing happens. This is where our priestly ministry takes place primarily, is in the fellowship of believers. Psalm 92:12 says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. I love that. Listen, there is nowhere in Scripture where you're going to find any kind of sort of backing for the idea that, well, I don't really need to be a part of a church. Yeah, I can just worship in my own way. No, you can't. Not if you're going to follow the scripture and what God says. The thrust, the tenor of the New Testament especially, and the Old Testament, is that God's people live in relationship with each other in community. And that anyone who does not is deformed in some way, is out there. And I would argue in a dangerous place. To a people who were experiencing real persecution, their lives were being threatened to the point that it was dangerous to gather to worship the Lord together. The writer of Hebrews says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Even though I know there's danger, even though for some of you, you might be freaked out by the coronavirus and go, man, I don't know if I want to go to church around all those people or put my kid in the Sunday school or the nursery around all the people and, just, you know, I don't know. The writer of Hebrews says to people who were under physical threat, don't neglect meeting together. Something so central, so profound, so necessary. We have to decide. I mean, At some point, we have to decide, nothing is going to keep me from worship. Nothing is going to keep me from gathering with God's people. Like David in Psalm 111:1, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright, in the congregation, I will give thanks. I'm doing this. There were a few times in David's life where he couldn't join with the congregation because he either in the time of his life where his son had chased him out of Jerusalem, or David willingly fled, rather, Absalom. But those times, even when he was away from what we would call his church, David longed to be there. There was something in him. He developed such a worship life, a worship-centered life. For instance, it says in Psalm 42, as a deer, this is David, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night. Well, they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So here's David. He's away from Jerusalem, away from the temple, and he's longing. He's longing for the courts of the Lord. And people are coming down on him and saying things about him. And then he says this in verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go to the throng, that's the crowd, and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude in keeping festival. Oh, I remember the joyful crowds that I would lead as their king. We would go to the house of the Lord with glad shouts of praise. We would sing together so gloriously. The Lord would inhabit our praise. And I miss it. There may be a season in your life where you can't make it to worship and to be with your church. You may be ill for a season. But like David, your heart should long to be with God's people, to be in God's house. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere, says the psalmist. Like Old Testament Israel, who offered physical sacrifices to the Lord, we New Testament priests offer spiritual sacrifices. What are spiritual sacrifices? Well, there's quite a few. You could make this a study this week if you wanted to. But let me just throw out a couple of ways that we make spiritual sacrifices to God. The first one is praise. This is obvious, right? But it's true nonetheless. Hebrews 13:15, through him, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips acknowledging his name. Now, this wouldn't be confined to our church service where we sing the song, but it definitely would include that. This would include at work when somebody that you've been praying for all of a sudden brings up a question about your faith. All of a sudden, you can offer up a sacrifice of praise. You can say, you know what? You want to know about my faith, let me tell you about my God. Boom, sacrifice of praise. When you do engage in the songs in worship on Sunday morning, sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of praise. Pleasing to God. Blesses the Lord. You as a priest are doing your priestly work, just like the Levites in the Old Testament, getting things ready in the holy place, preparing the sacrifices for the Lord and offering it up. That's what you're doing as a priest in the New Testament. Secondly, our body, Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and perfect, and so on. So our whole body, which is us, basically, this is Paul's way of saying, surrender your life to God. And I realize a lot of you have done that. You put yourself on the altar to be a living sacrifice. But at some point, maybe last month or last year, you crawled off the altar. And you haven't been on that altar for a while. So can I challenge you this morning as your pastor? Maybe today's the day to crawl back on. And this is a a spiritual sacrifice that you can give to the Lord today by crawling back onto that altar. Well, thirdly, our finances can be, and I love this, can be a spiritual sacrifice. That's Philippians 4:18. I receive full payment and more, and I am supplied. Paul's saying, man, you guys have supported me so financially so abundantly. He says, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. So Paul got a bunch of money donated to his ministry. Now watch what he calls it. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Other places in the Bible, you can read about money, and it's like, you know, called like filthy lucre. Like, what? That's like King James, you know, like superfluity of naughtiness, you know, like what is filthy lucre? I just know it can't be good. But here, Paul says, you know what? You took your money to support me in the ministry to further the gospel. That money that you gave, it transformed into a spiritual, fragrant offering to God. So it's a deposit in your heavenly bank account. I love that. Sincerity and truth are an offering. A spiritual sacrifice. That's 1 Corinthians 5:8. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So this is an offering, unleavened bread, offering to God. Well, our offering is sincerity and truth. So not playing games with God. Not, you know, justifying our sin or pretending that this thing isn't happening over here or whatever, but being honest with the Lord. Sincerity and truth is like a great spiritual sacrifice to God. Psalm 51:6, you desire truth in the innermost being. Well, one last one and we're done. Number six this morning. The priest will eventually be honored. Oh, this is a great one to end on this morning, gang. A great one. Peter says in verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So for the honor is for you who believe. The honor. 2 Thessalonians 1:10, a scripture I've meditated on many, many times. It says that when Jesus comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed because our testimony to you was believed. I love that. It doesn't say that in that verse, it does not say glorified by his saints in that day. It says glorified in his saints on that day. This amazes me. This is not our day. This is not our time. This is the time where we grab onto our cross and we follow Jesus. This is that day. I'm not saying that you won't be successful in some things or whatever, but you know, as a believer, whatever success we have in the world, well, that's just temporal. It's just going to, like the grass, is going to get cut down, go away. But we're grabbing onto our cross and we're following Jesus, and the cross one day is going to give way to a crown. That for those who have embraced this rejected stone, that their day is coming. Prophetically speaking, this is man's day. This is a day of humanism, a day of idolatry, and so on. And I'm guessing that some of you didn't rush out just a few months ago when the People magazine came out to reveal who the sexiest man alive was. Guys, I'm guessing a lot of you didn't rush out to see if it was you. Maybe some of you have an inflated sense of yourself. You probably didn't go online some months back when Gallup revealed their annual most admired list to see if you made it. You probably haven't even gone to the library to see if you're on the who's who list. You might have checked the who's he list, because we might be on that. This is not our day. Not our time. True story. Ada Shripnikova was a sweet young girl, Russian girl, back in the Soviet Union communist era in the 1960s. Strikingly beautiful girl. Supermodel, movie star, good looks. And she would be out on the street corner in St. Petersburg, Russia, and she would hand out this little poem that she had written. And it was a poem that described the love and the joy that she discovered in meeting Jesus as her Savior. So here's this gorgeous girl, this young girl, just out on the street corner handing her little cards with the poem on it to everybody. And most people took them, you know, some just because she was so beautiful, others because of the joy that seemed to be, you know, glowing off of her face and off her smile. She was eventually arrested for handing out these little cards, and she was brought to trial where she boldly spoke of her faith in Jesus at the trial, and she was sentenced, this young, beautiful girl, to a year in prison. So when she was released, she went right back to sharing her faith. This time she was working with the underground church. And so when she was released, she went to work at the underground church, and because of her beauty and because of her boldness in her faith, she was labeled by the communist newspaper as Izvesta, which means the pirate from the house of prayer. She became infamous in the Soviet Union, and she would serve numerous prison terms over the years, and she would endure severe tortures and mistreatments, and she was released from her fourth prison term when she was 30 years old. And she had, by that time, drastically changed. Gone were her movie star good looks. She was thin and haggard and looking at least 50 or 60 years old. But intact was her faith and that smile that beamed her love for Jesus. She was never a star in the world's eyes. And I'm sure many people would point to her and go, oh, what a waste of a life. I mean, she could have really done something. In God's eyes, she did. In God's eyes, she is the true star. Daniel 12:3, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. They that turn people to righteousness, to Jesus, those are God's stars forever. Your star may shine in this world, God bless you, but just as fast as it rose, it's going to fade. If you win an Academy Award and you know, this year, whatever, next year, people remember for about a month, and then they won't even remember next year what movie it was. The grass springs up, cut down, fades away. Glory of man. Well, Ida Shripnikova is going to make the most beautiful people list in heaven. Without a doubt. So will you, Christian, if you embrace the rejected rock and live for him. When is that going to happen? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. On that day when the Lord comes back with his saints, people are going to look at you, they're going to look at me, and they're going to go, whoa, I thought you were an idiot. I used to like make fun of you and look down on you, but whoa, what happened? You're incredible. And Jesus will be glorified through the glory that he gives to his people. You see, gang, now is not our time. Apostle Paul understood that in 1 Corinthians 4:12. He said, now we are fools for Christ. We are made as filth of the world. We are the offscouring of all things of this day. I mean, Paul says, here's who we are. We're the offscouring. It's like that, you know, in your bathtub, after you take the bath, there's that film around the, or in the toilet bowl that kind of builds up after. Paul's saying, well, that's us. To the world, that's the way the world looks at us. And Paul's like, I'm totally cool with it. Because this isn't our day. It's not going to always be this way. Our day's coming, gang. It really is. It really is. An encouraging word for those who are having a tough time right now. Let's pray. Lord, I, first of all, just feel like maybe there's a work of the Spirit among us where some of us are going, yeah, you know what? I feel like, man, I so surrendered my life to Jesus like a year ago or 6 months ago or whatever. I fully climbed on to the altar and gave my life to him. But man, now it really feels like I crawled off. It feels like maybe I need to present my body a living sacrifice again. Maybe I need to re-up. Yeah, I'm sick of trying to live the Christian life in my own strength and in the flesh. I'm sick of fighting with people and trying to win arguments and battles. And so, Lord, for those people that are being moved by the Spirit just to say, man, I want to crawl right back onto the altar and present my body, all that I am, to be a living sacrifice to God. And so, Lord, you're probably calling some right now as priests that this is a sacrifice they can make today, a spiritual sacrifice as their priestly duty to you. They're going to make this sacrifice today. So, Lord, just by the Spirit, move upon those. If that's you, if this is resonating in your heart, this prayer, then just stand to your feet, and we're going to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Hey, it's totally, totally cool if you're like, man, I know I feel good. I feel like I'm living in daily surrender to the Lord, you know, more or less. Nobody does that perfectly, but more or less. And but if you're not, don't let pride keep you down. Who does God give grace to? The humble. So, Lord, for all these priests who are standing right now, they're presenting to you a spiritual sacrifice. So, Lord, I pray that you would receive that spiritual sacrifice, the placing of their body upon the altar, the surrender of their heart, their mind, their soul, all of it to you. Receive that, Lord, as pleasing. And Lord, as a result, would you open up to them the good and perfect and pleasing will of God, as the scripture promises. That where they have sought to figure things out or push things through in their own wisdom or their own strength, that now, Lord, that kind of wisdom would be pushed to the side and that your wisdom would be brought to bear upon that circumstance or upon that relationship. Maybe there's a relationship where there's friction, where there's constant struggle. So God, let the wisdom of heaven be brought to bear in the hearts and minds of your people presenting themselves to you right now. And Lord, that you would unfold your straight road before them to be able to know how to advocate, Lord, for you, for peace. And so, Lord, receive these sacrifices right now and bless your people, Lord. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. One last prayer before we go to the table. Lord, I'm asking for those that have not put their faith and trust in Jesus. We read, Lord, in the scripture this morning that he's the cornerstone. There's no other cornerstone. Every other prophet, guru, religious leader over the centuries, over the history of mankind, is not the cornerstone. There's only one. There's only one who is perfect and who sets the course for the building of God, and that's Christ himself. And so, Lord, for those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus, Lord, I pray right now the Holy Spirit would convict their heart and draw them to the place right now of putting their faith and trust in Christ, your Son. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, if that is you, raise up your hand right now. And then we're going to pray, and the Lord is going to become your Lord, your Savior. So if that's you, raise it up and we'll pray. Thank you, God. God bless you back here. All right. Anyone else? Thank you, Lord. Anyone else before we pray? Okay, beautiful. So if you raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Even if you didn't raise your hand, but you're going, yep, I need to do this. Pray this prayer, repeat it. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross for me. And so I come to you now. Outside the city. So be my Lord and my Savior. Wash away my sin. And I will gladly bear your name and follow you the rest of my life. In your name I pray.